you have a copy of Scripture, I encourage you to join me in Isaiah 55 if you have a phone, certain side of the room. You can find Scripture there as well. Please don't tweet anything I say. I won't stand by it. If you don't have a copy of Scripture, and you just have the worship guide, the Scripture is printed right in there. That's a new thing we're doing. Man, everything's just changing around here. The whole place is going downhill. And so please pray for us. Isaiah 55, we'll look at it together. It was 1868 when the hymn, "The Sweet By and By," was written. And in this hymn, "The Sweet By and By" is a place in which the saved, the redeemed, the chosen ones would fly to a celestial shore and enjoy the presence of Christ for eternity. And this shore was so incredible, you could hang out in the beaches of God all day and not even need SPF. Wait for it. There it is. In 1911, a man named Joe Hill wrote a hymn in protest to the theology of the sweet by and by. The name of this hymn was entitled "The Preacher and the Slave." And in this hymn, we see the critique of common Christian practices to care for a person's soul and yet ignore the physical needs of said person. In this hymn, "The Preacher and the Slave," the writer coins the phrase, "the pie in the sky," saying that with the current expression of Christianity at that moment, that you would only receive the pie in the sky when you die. 1975 showed the Jeffersons. Never seen it. I heard it's a thing. And Janet Dubois sang this song, as you well know, "I Will Not Do It For You," and "You're Welcome." Moving on up to the east side, we finally, skipped a little bit there, "You're Welcome." We finally got a piece of the pie. Which begs us to wonder, is God up? That Psalm 55, Deutero Isaiah, the second sort of collection of teachings of the prophet named Isaiah, and in the culmination, the last chapter of his teachings, and sort of near the end of this rant, he says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So are my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Which just begs the question, did Jiminy Cricket have it right? That this entire faith of ours is simply wishing upon a star, no matter who you are. Your dreams will come true as long as you have the right star to wish upon. Is God higher? Well, yes and no. There is, in fact, part of the divine that is beyond, that is mystery, that is wonder. God is, in fact, beyond our experience of reality, our experience with consciousness. And this causes us to worship. This causes us to give thanks. And although the prophet sort of ends with this note that God's ways are, in fact, higher, the prophet spends more time at the beginning of this chapter, more time suggesting that the plane at which God is not simply a plane that is above. The plane in which God inhabits is the plane in which the thirsty are given wine. Amen? Amen. It's the plane in which the hungry are given bread. This is, in fact, what it looks like to be in the realm of the divine. That for those who thirst and those who hunger, as Christ says, for those who thirst and hunger for what? For the reality of God, they will be filled all the more. Isaiah here says, it is good and it is satisfying, that which God gives. As we continue on, is God this floating, fiery clay pot? This strange, unrecognizable, ununderstandable conception? No. as it continues on, God is establishing an eternal covenant, a blessing upon the people, not for their own accord, not for the sake that we can uphold the agreement. Rather, God is the one who feeds. God is the one who gives drink. This is the higher plane in which God inhabits. Teddy Roosevelt, Theodore, for those of you who don't know him, Ted, for some of us, he says, "We keep our eyes upon the stars and our feet upon the ground." And I think this is a beautiful expression of the tension in which we live. We can look up to the heavens, look up to the majesty of creation and the stars above, and we give honor and worship to the God that is in fact beyond and bigger, and we remember that our feet are upon the ground, and that God is often and most likely found at a much lower elevation. Shane Claiborne tells a story of working with a family who had been facing homelessness, living on the streets, living in their car. And as they move forward in stability in their lives, Claiborne asked the daughter, I said, just a common, great question to ask any kid to get any sort of number of answers. And Claiborne asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? And the little girl looked at him and said, I want to own a grocery store. She didn't want to be a professional athlete. She didn't want to be a doctor, a lawyer, an artist. Why? For she had experienced hunger. And for those who have experienced hunger, know what it's like to be fed. What are we hungry for? I confess to you, all of my life, the pantry has been full of off-brand Oreos, Choco Cream sandwich rounds. This time of year, the pantry was full of candied bean colors. We never got jelly beans. We never got jelly bellies. It was always the off-brand. This is a dynamic in our marriage that I'm trying to work through. I confess to you that all of my life has been spent with a content stomach. And thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that I never worried or wondered where my next meal would come from. And although we give thanks and worship and praise to God because of this, it is also a limitation. And I suspect that many of you, like me, have spent most of your life well satisfied. And I understand that some of you work in areas that face real hunger. I understand that some of you have actually faced real hunger. And for those of you, we have so much to learn. We have so much to learn from you. But for many of us who have not experienced hunger, this is a limitation for us. Money, sex, politics, and people. Any other buzzwords I can say? Because we're not accustomed to hunger, this impacts our finances. Because we're not accustomed to hunger, most of, and I realize many of the people in this room are disciplined, faithful, incredible examples for Allison and I and for all who are here. But our culture is a culture that overextends itself financially. And I think this is part and due because we're not accustomed to hunger. So we buy that car we can't afford. We buy that house we can't afford. We buy that degree that we can't afford because we're not accustomed to hunger. Because we're not accustomed to hunger. And let me just say, pastors are among our culture's worst. And I receive this. Because we're not accustomed to hunger with respect to sex and intimacy, for some, the word no has become optional. because we're not accustomed to hunger, consent has become a secondary category with respect to intimacy. This is what happens when we're not used to hunger. Ooh, is it getting hot? You guys all right? Shake it out. Politics. Because we're not accustomed to hunger, because we're so smart and educated and successful, and thanks be to God for this, I have concerns that we hold too tightly to our right to be right. And it was an incredible honor to gather with our brothers and sisters on Friday at the mosque and pray with our Muslim friends there. And there is a simplicity to what happened in Christchurch. And the simplicity is this: violence and hate are unacceptable. And there is a tremendous complexity with the resolutions to these things, these awful things that continue to happen in our world. There is tremendous complexity with respect to how do we move forward as a nation, as a people, as a country, as a human race. And because I don't know that we're accustomed to being hungry, we can jump to conclusion. No, you don't do that. I don't do that. We can jump to thinking our version of right is the best right. And what if for Lent? What if for Lent we simply acknowledged that there is more information, that there are more ways to think about something than what we always think and say? What a wonderful expression of practicing hunger. People. Now, I know you're not like this, and please forgive me, but there are people who drive me nuts. And they invite me with really rude words to be on their radio show. And they show up in our parking lot and they say hateful things. And Christ calls us to love our enemies. I know, unlike you, but there are people in my family who drive me nuts. There are people in my neighborhood, no one at my work, but there are people at your work who drive me nuts. And traditionally, I just avoid them. But what if hunger meant that we were to simply treat that person as a thou, as Martin Buber says, a thou, and not an it? To see this person with wonder and say, huh, I wonder why you do things so strangely, so uniquely, so differently. Does it drive me nuts? Yes. But simply for Lent, I'm going to look at you with a sense of wonder, mystery, and thanks. I'm afraid that we're hesitant to treat people like this because of our inexperience with hunger. In Luke 13, as we read, thank you, Mason, wonderful job. As we read, a man who owns a vineyard plants a fig tree. And after 3 years, the fig tree is not producing. And so the man tells the gardener, rip it out. And I just like to imagine, I'd like to imagine that this vineyard is producing grapes. That for those of us who are accustomed to success, accustomed to accomplishment, accustomed to efficiencies, when we see a plant not producing, we rip it out. We rip it out. And it's the one who works in the garden who says, no, 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 no. One more year. One more year further, the gardener says, let's put fertilizer on it. Translation, let's put manure on it. West Texas verbiage, let's put cow patties on it. And what does this fertilizer do? It stinks. So after 3 years that you've been chasing that relationship, 3 years you've been chasing that new business venture. College students, I've seen this countless times. That senior year, when you have underwater basket weaving on Mondays and Fridays, both semesters, it's going to be your easiest year. You lean into that easiest year, and it turns out to be the most difficult year of your life. Because as we lean into that final year, it stinks. It's extremely difficult. Now, last year, I encouraged you with the idea that maybe God was doing a work through you, a work through our church, that would take 400 years to see the benefit of. Well, this week I'm saying, well, maybe instead of 400 years, maybe it's just 4 years. 3 years of planting and one final year of waiting. You're welcome. In a garden, in that first garden in which Adam and Eve were, I just wonder, were the plants not blooming and blossoming and producing at their max capacity? In that garden, on the night in which he gave his life for the sake of the world, in which he is all alone, his friends have fallen asleep, and he's praying with the weight of the world on his shoulders. As all of creation wanes and wails at the sacrifice of Christ, I just wonder if the olive trees in that grove weren't producing very much that week, that month, that year. It was at his resurrection that Mary and the disciples did not recognize him. For the Savior was in the form of the gardener. Lent is an invitation into the garden that is not producing. Lent is an invitation into the garden of hunger. I'll tell you a final story, and my hope is to get through it. The first time I told this story, after it happened to me, I went home and told Allison, and it broke me. In Richmond, our church, we were real Christians, which means we had a soccer ministry. So we're praying for this church. And I wasn't allowed to help with our ESL class because my mastery of the English language is still in question. But I was allowed to help with the soccer ministry. And the reason why I was allowed to help in the soccer ministry wasn't because I liked soccer. It's because all of the parents didn't want to coach the kids. And coaching soccer with 4-year-olds and 6-year-olds is a lot like herding cats. And as a Baptist pastor, I had a lot of experience in herding cats. So I happened to be sort of experienced for this job. We would have soccer practice for the littles at 5:15 and soccer practice for the bigs at 6. And we also had ESL at 6, English for a second language. And in the site that I pastored, we shared space with a group of refugees who had escaped really genocide and war, Christian refugees who had escaped Burma and Myanmar. Many of these people, the adults, would go to ESL, and many of their children were the best soccer players in our soccer ministry, so we gave thanks to God for that. And there was one evening as I was finishing up with the littles and sending them out and getting ready for a 6 o'clock practice. It was just a few minutes to 6. I looked up at the parking lot, and there was a cacophony of sounds, and a young woman who I knew to be part of the Myanmar church that was meeting with us. I looked up, and she was getting out of her car, and she had picked up her 6-year-old, and she was holding her ESL book in her arms, and she was rushing across the parking lot, and I just naturally canvassed the area thinking, what's wrong? What's going on? Nothing. I looked around. I didn't see anything until I realized she was running right at me, and I had to wonder, what did I do this time? And as she got closer, her son, coming to my soccer practice, wearing jeans and tennis shoes, which We'll talk about that later for another sermon, but that's not what you wear to soccer practice. And at 5:55, full speed, running, she drops her son on the soccer field and looks at me and nods. And with her ESL book in hand, she sprints across the parking lot to the other building where the ESL class was being held. And my parents paid thousands of dollars for me to go to fancy schools, and I never once rushed to class. And we have people who are late to worship every week. They don't care if the pastor's preaching or not. Verse 6, the prophet says, "Seek the Lord while God might be found, and call on him while God is near." I've never experienced hunger. I've never run for an ESL class so hungry for language and the ministry of the church. What are you longing for? What are you hungry for? Are you willing to grab all that is important in your arms and chase after it with all the speed and all that your legs can offer? I believe when we seek God in this garden of unproductivity, we are sure to find the gracious gardener. Wish upon a star, no matter who you are. And you may find God in that capacity, but I am certain that God is at a much lower plane, feeding the hungry and meeting those who run after him with all their might. Let's pray together. We seek you, O Lord. In the winter of our souls, in the pruning of our souls, in the fallow garden of Lent, we seek you, O God, the master gardener, the source of all growth, the source of all fruit, the source of all beauty, the source of all hope, the source of all learning and language. We seek you, O God. Help us to find you as we seek you. Help us to know you to be true, to be grace, to be generous. May our hungers be fulfilled in your presence. In the name of the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.